I'm sure that at some point you've come across a list of what groups of animals are called. It's interesting that when you get past, say, a litter of kittens or puppies, and then a little bit other groups of animals have different kinds of names. Some of them are kind of interesting and unusual to consider. For example, a group of hippopotamuses is called a bloat. Hyenas are called a crackle. Otters, and this is fitting, otters are called a romp. That's what they do. A group of ferrets is called a business. And I've been to some businesses, and it looks like maybe they're run by a bunch of ferrets. But cats, when they're kittens, of course, they're a litter, but a group of cats is called a clowder. C-L-O-W-D-E-R. Now, this list comes from the U.S. Geological Survey. I'm not sure why they're cataloging lists of animals. It's your tax dollars at work. But since that list comes from a government agency, I know it must be accurate. A group of crows is called a murder. Owls are a parliament. I said cats are a clowder or a pounce, also an annoyance. Oh, that's my own definition. Sorry to all you cat people out there. But I'm sure you know that a group of sheep is called a flock. And of course, God's church is his flock. Members of the church in Scripture are compared to sheep. This metaphor or comparison of God's church to a flock of sheep is one that runs throughout Scripture. We also know that prominent men in the Bible were shepherds, including Abraham, Moses, David. We generally think, as we consider the responsibility or what it takes to be a shepherd, we think of the qualities that a shepherd has, and we sometimes emphasize them, the courage, the commitment, dedication, and compassion of a shepherd. David's life, we see a couple of instances of his bravery, his courage, as he defended his flock from wild animals. In Psalm 23, David compares himself to a contented and secure sheep in a flock that God himself tends and cares for. So the image or the metaphor, the analogy of a shepherd and his flock is one that we're very familiar with in Scripture. John 10 is one of the most inspiring passages in the Bible because in it, Jesus Christ says that he is the good shepherd, that he has given or does give his life for his sheep. And we know that he very carefully guards and protects his flock, that what God gives to him as God calls individuals into that flock, Jesus Christ as the shepherd takes responsibility and he cares and tends for all of those that are drawn to him. He also points out in that same context or in that same chapter that at this point, not everyone is part of his flock. But he says there will be a time when there will be one flock and one shepherd. So we've often, again, thought about the security and how good it is that we have Jesus Christ as our shepherd and the examples of others as they were also faithful shepherds in their lives. But today I want to consider a little bit about kind of the other side of that analogy. What about the sheep? We have a good shepherd, but what does Jesus Christ expect of his flock? What qualities are the sheep supposed to have? The title I've given to the sermon this morning is The Good Sheep. You see, the thing is, as we look, consider this, we're not naturally like sheep in a lot of different ways. And yet, here we are gathered together and compared to a flock of sheep. So as we consider some characteristics that we see in Scripture, we can see the qualities that we need to develop so that we can be the good sheep as we're being watched over by the good shepherd. Now, as we begin, I have to acknowledge that I have no experience with sheep, except for the few that I've encountered at a petting zoo. So I've done some research and learned a little bit about sheep. There are several easy ways to find information on the internet. One of the websites that I found, which I found particularly helpful, is called www.sheep101.info. And it's a site that's written for younger people, so I can understand most of it. It's actually designed to help to teach 4-H members how to raise sheep. So it reviews and summarizes many of their qualities and characteristics. It's a very helpful website. There also are other sites as well, Answers.com and Wikipedia and Yahoo.Answers or whatever, a lot of different places where you can find information about sheep in general. Now, as you research the internet on this subject, you'll find that some take a very dim view of sheep and of their characteristics. They're called fearful, stupid, gullible, susceptible to mob psychology, and fragile. And indeed, as we consider what we'll look at here, some of those are in a way true, but to disregard them because of some of those characteristics is not really the emphasis that we should place. Scripture shows us the qualities of sheep that are ones that we need to emulate or that we need to learn or we can at least learn from. It is true that sheep are more needy than any other kind of livestock. They require more attention, and they are more susceptible to diseases, to parasites, to injury. But in a way, that only emphasizes the condition that we find ourselves in our need for a shepherd to watch over us. So it's a matter of perspective, and often they're portrayed in a way that is not really all that meaningful in terms of the lessons that we can learn. We'll talk about some of their qualities, but we also keep in mind, of course, that sheep do not have character. They just have instinct. And the way that they behave, the characteristics that we'll talk about, to them are natural. They're not decisions that they have made. However, their instinct shows us some of the things that we need to learn. And we'll be looking at just a few examples of that. Now, I don't want to go into very much technical detail, but there are a couple of definitions we probably should have in mind. First of all, a sheep can be either male or female. Of course, to be specific, a ewe is a female sheep. And generally, a female sheep who is able to bear young. A ram is a male sheep. But to be a little more specific and a little more personal, a ram is a sheep, male sheep that has not been castrated. A male sheep that has been castrated is called a wether, W-E-T-H-E-R. But when they're all together in the flock, they're just called sheep. Male sheep are often castrated at birth for a couple of reasons. One is to control mating later, so that the herd is healthier, and they can better to have just a few dominant rams than to have so many of them in the flock. Also, a ram is a little more aggressive, a little less cooperative than a wether or a female or a ewe would be. So those are just a few terms. A lamb is a sheep that has not yet been weaned. And we'll come across a little bit about lamb as we go through a couple of scriptures. So it's just kind of a few basic, a little bit of basic background to keep some of the details in order as we talk about sheep and compare God's church, God's people, to a flock of sheep. The first consideration we might have is that we, as the flock of Jesus Christ, are to become sheep without blemish. What he's looking for in us is that we become, or that we should be, sheep without blemish. I think you're familiar with that phrase. It's used a number of times in the Old Testament in relation to sacrifices. In fact, specifically, we could look at Exodus 12, verse 5. This, I'm sure you recognize, is the introduction to the first Passover. And it says that on the 10th day of the month, this is in verse 3, each family should take a lamb for the household. And if this household is too small, they combine with a neighboring household. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Most likely this would be then, since it's without blemish, which would mean it's without any defect, this would be a young male lamb that has not been castrated and that is otherwise also physically healthy, and it's of the first year. Now, a lamb less than a year old is not a very big creature, and so it's a small animal, but frankly, this is not any bigger than an average-sized dog at that point. The phrase "without blemish," as I said, means to be physically healthy and without any defect. That phrase, "without blemish," is used 50 times in the Old Testament, and it describes, each time it's used, it's describing the quality of the livestock that are to be used as a sacrifice. That includes both cattle and sheep. Remember, as we read through the book of Malachi just a few weeks ago, the priests at that time in Malachi was warning against had offered polluted sacrifices or inferior sacrifices. They were offering sacrifices that were blemished. And the criteria for a valid sacrifice is to be one that is without any defect, is to be good or best or highest quality. The phrase "without blemish" is used only twice in the New Testament. One of them is in reference to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. 1 Peter 1:19. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Peter here is speaking of the value of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 18, like silver or gold. Nothing of any earthly value can compare to the sacrifice that was given for us. Verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So that sacrifice was determined before the creation itself, or before the mankind's phase of the creation. And it was established that Jesus Christ, the one who was the Word, would be that sacrifice. And it would be fulfilled by then the, or pictured, I should say, by the Passover sacrifice that we just were glancing at. Jesus Christ was that perfect lamb without blemish. He was without physical defect, and he was without, more importantly, any moral defect. He was perfect in every sense. And his sacrifice then fulfilled that symbolism. The other place in the New Testament where that phrase is used is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. The context here begins in verse 22. We're not going to read all the way through, but it's giving instruction about the relationship between wives and husbands and the role that Christ plays, that how it pictures the role of Christ and the church. And so husbands, it says in verse 25, are to love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This giving himself for her is a reference indirectly to that Passover fulfillment, to his sacrifice that he gave for the church. And as we know, then the church also is that flock. Verse 26, and here's the reason, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ himself was without blemish when he was sacrificed, and it is by that sacrifice then, through it, as we've discussed many times, that we can have our blemishes cleansed. We can be cleaned because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But he's cleaning the church, or cleansing the church, of spot or wrinkle, so that, in other words, he continues to work with the church so that we become that lamb who was without blemish. We become, in a sense, worthy of what he gave himself for us, as the sacrifice that he gave for us. Not worthy in the sense of deserving, but at least that we can be cleansed by it, and that we also can be a sheep, part of God's flock, part of his church, that is without blemish. Philippians 2, verse 15. Paul is writing here also. He says that we do all things without complaining and disputing, so that we may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Another way of describing us as being then cleansed and without moral blemish, as a result of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ makes available to us. Now, we can connect ourselves to that sacrificial system that required sacrifices that were without any defect or blemish by comparing this then with Romans 12, verse 1. This is where we come directly into the picture. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your meaningful, rational service. It only makes sense, basically, is what he's saying. So if we're going to be holy, if we're going to be acceptable to God, then we must be without blemish. We must be cleansed of our sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And also, as we continue, we'll see that it's indicating the need for us to live in submission to and in dedication to Jesus Christ. We're living sacrifice. Of course, the livestock that were sacrificed in the time of the Old Covenant died as a sacrifice. Their blood was shed, and it had significance in that old covenant system. We are living sacrifices, so our lives continue to be a sacrifice. We continue to submit ourselves. It's a spiritual relationship. It has to do with our minds going through this process of change and transformation that's described in verse 2. Something else to consider about the comparison of the physical and spiritual sacrifice is that a sheep was chosen from the flock and taken to be sacrificed. By contrast, we make a conscious choice to sacrifice ourselves. We make a conscious choice to dedicate our lives to God. Now, He chooses us, He calls us, but yet we are make this decision that's being described here in Romans 12, that we are part of this process by which we can be a sheep without blemish. It doesn't come easily. Certainly Jesus Christ paid with His life, with His blood, and we make a great effort and commitment in order to live up to that sacrifice so that we can truly become a person who's being cleansed of the spots and the blemishes and the wrinkles, as is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5. So with that in mind, that we are to become sheep without blemish, let's consider a little more of the general characteristics of sheep. Just a couple of things in particular. First of all, sheep instinctively desire the safety of a flock. Sheep are not comfortable as individual creatures. They are comfortable when they're grouped together with other sheep. In fact, those who work with and study sheep make the point that they become very uneasy and are stressed when they're separated from the flock. When they're in a group together, in a flock, grazing in a pasture, sheep maintain visual contact. As they're grazing, they'll lift their heads and look around to be sure that they're still in their comfort zone. They're still with others in the flock. One study was done, and they were able to reduce the stress of sheep in the pasture when there was a mirror in the pasture, because then they could see even more sheep. And they were, I don't know quite how they measure the stress of a sheep, but they concluded that they were more at ease and more comfortable when they were able to look up and see not only the other sheep around them, but also the reflections that were in the mirror. This constant monitoring of themselves and the group is what keeps them together as they're grazing. Part of this also is that when they're frightened or when there's danger, sheep generally run together in a group themselves together. They do it by nature, again, but it's a way of providing them with some protection. Obviously, the ones that, if there's a predator, the ones that are in the middle of that group, middle of that flock, are the ones who are going to be the safest. But they naturally run together when they're in danger. This actually is one of the only ways that sheep have to protect themselves. They're incapable of any other kind of fighting or combating. They sometimes fight among themselves. They'll do some head butting, and there'll be some attempt within a flock to be more dominant than the other sheep. But if there's a predator around, then they're not going to be able to defend themselves. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 20. We find here another reference to the flock of God. Exodus 20, verse 28. Now, this is a statement that Paul made. It was on the occasion of a ministerial conference. He called the elders together at Ephesus before he left the region, and he gave them some final instructions before he went away, and a very serious and sobering warning, too, that we'll focus on in a little bit. But I want to point out here the use of referring to a flock as God's church. Exodus 20:28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves," speaking to the elders, "and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." This flock that we are made members of is God's church. This flock is the one that has been purchased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has paid for each of us individually and brought us together to be that flock. And so the church and the flock are definitely and specifically mentioned here together in the same context. Also in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, Peter is addressing the elders again, as Paul had done in Acts 20, and identifying responsibilities that elders have. Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." God, as we see in both of these two passages, has given some men the responsibility of caring for or being overseers of his flock. My purpose today is not to emphasize the role of the ministry. There is a responsibility along that line that's given to the ministry. But my point, that what I want to emphasize today, is the idea, the concept, the understanding that we have that members of the church, as members of the church, we are the individual sheep in God's flock. We have that comparison or that analogy is used. There are others, but this one is used a number of times as well. As God has called and added to his church through the ages, then he's drawn us and made us a part of that flock. We're part of that group of sheep that Jesus Christ shepherds. It says in verse 5 here in 1 Peter 5 that the chief shepherd, referring to Jesus Christ, will appear. And then he'll reward all for their work. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. And when he returns, he will judge his sheep. In this same chapter, or same book, chapter 4, verse 17, it says that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. The house of God, the church of God, the flock of God, all referring really to the same, to us as his people. So Jesus Christ is already judging, he's already observing and evaluating our lives as he shepherds us. And at the time of his return, then he will reward all, as we know, according to their works. So God has brought us into this group. This, again, church is an ecclesia, as the Greek word is, and it implies being called or drawn together into this group or a flock. As I mentioned a minute ago, sheep by nature, by instinct, desire to be in a flock. But that's not true for people. Most people, by nature, are independent. Now, certainly we all vary in our temperament. We're all a little different. All have our own unique personality and view. But by nature, in general, we know from Scripture, Romans 8:7, for example, that people resist God, that people are hostile to God by nature. We want to make our own decisions. And frankly, God created us to be independent thinkers because he wants us to choose to be like he is. We want to make our own decisions. We want to decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. We don't want to be controlled. That's our nature. So to be in a flock is sometimes very much against what people would prefer. To you and me, sheep look quite a bit alike, don't they? I really wouldn't be able to tell unless there were something really obvious. For the most part, a sheep is a sheep is a sheep. And in a lot of ways, humanly, we like to be individual, don't we? We like to be someone who's not just the same as everybody else. Now, a shepherd can distinguish between his sheep, but we want sometimes, again, by our nature, to be unique, to be different, in some way special. We don't have that flock instinct. We sometimes use the expression that trying to control a group of people is like trying to herd cats. And a cat, by its nature, is probably the very opposite of a sheep. Now, my own personal biases aside, talking about cats, they are extremely independent and very self-sufficient. A sheep cannot survive on its own. Cats only need to be around people because they want to deign to give you their company. They don't need you. If you have a dog, if you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, you got to hire a house sitter or take it to a kennel, and it's expensive and it's frustrating. You got a cat, just put out a box of kitty litter and sprinkle some cat food in a bowl and go away. Don't worry about it. They'll be just fine. My parents moved. Well, actually, we moved their old mobile home off the lot and moved the new mobile home onto the lot several years ago. They had a cat, and the cat got frightened as things were being moved around, and it took off before we could put it away where it'd be safe. And that cat was gone for 8 months. And then one morning he just showed up. Looked fine. Been in a few fights, kind of scarred in a few places, but it had taken care of it. Anyway, cats are very different. Sheep not only want to be, but actually need to be together in a flock to be safe. So the flock of God, the church of God, is structured and organized. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the chief shepherd. He watches over us. He teaches us to stay together, to find comfort and security as a group. Again, many aren't convinced of that, and they feel more independent. But to stray from the flock can be a dangerous thing, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, we know, of course, as Christians, we do need to have the strength to stand on our own. Salvation is something that is a personal project. We're not going to receive salvation just because we're with a group that's going to receive. So it's a personal decision and commitment. So we need to be able to stand strong. We need to be there are other analogies that are used in Scripture. We need to have the strength of a soldier. We need to be able to stand on our own. So the analogy of a flock doesn't cover all of the characteristics that we have. But we see that one of them is that God wants us to be a family. God wants us to be together. He called us together to learn the lesson of unity. He called us together to learn to have compassion and empathy and concern. Now, I'm not suggesting that sheep have compassion and empathy and concern. As I said, they simply are together as a flock by their instinct. But we choose that relationship, and God compares it to a flock, and we recognize that in that connection that we have, we learn those lessons. They're lessons that we could not learn independently. We must be together as that flock. Another quality of sheep that we can learn from is that sheep instinctively follow their leader. Sheep are willing to be led. Again, not always the first reaction that people have. Let's go back to John 10. I've mentioned it. John 10 is one of the is that passage where Jesus Christ refers to himself as our shepherd. John 10. Talks about the sheepfold in verses 1 and 2. The sheepfold was an enclosure that where the sheep were taken at night for their safety. Generally, a sheepfold would be available for almost like a community type of a place where a number of different flocks would be brought together and put inside this same enclosure, and they're all kind of mingling in together. And then one of the shepherds would sleep all night long at the entry to that sheepfold to guard the entrance so that the sheep wouldn't leave and that no one, no other person or animal would enter the sheepfold so it would be safe for the sheep. So it speaks of that entryway in verses 1 and 2 that it's guarded and one who enters in any other way is only there to do harm. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. Verse 2 talks about he who enters by the door is the shepherd. In other words, anyone who is allowed into the sheepfold is the shepherd. And to him, the doorkeeper opens or lets him come in, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The shepherd here represents leadership and safety and protection. And sheep naturally want that security. They need someone and need to rely on someone to care for them and to show them the way. The information I came across indicated that when sheep are cared for by someone they come to trust, they do indeed identify him by his voice. They recognize the voice itself of the one who has shown that he will care and trust for them. He builds a relationship of trust with each of the individual sheep in his flock. They not only identify his voice, but they respond to it. As it says here, he calls them by name and they come out. So that implies a shepherd and his sheep have a close relationship. And again, all these, to me, animals that look alike to the shepherd are individuals and unique, and they each even have their own name. And again, the information that I researched, I don't think it was necessarily based on this scripture. I don't think it was at all. But it says that they do, they can be taught their own name, just like a dog. And they'll come as they'll respond to it. It also pointed out that they visually identify their shepherd. In other words, they can look at him and recognize him. And they even, according to some in this research, they can sense the emotional state of their shepherd by his facial expression. So there's a real connection between the sheep and the shepherd. Now, I don't have any experience in these things. I take it for what it is. But the point is that it shows us that there is this closeness and a connection that the sheep have to their shepherd. There's a trust. There's a history. There's a recognition that this is a safe way to be. And wherever this shepherd takes me, then that's where they're willing to go. Scripture uses the word picture of sheep without a shepherd. Let's look at a couple of those, and let's look at Numbers 27. Numbers chapter 27. Moses, as we know, had been told that because he had sinned and rebelled when God gave him instruction, that he was not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. He asked God more than once to give him that privilege, and he was told that he would not be allowed to do that. So Moses, out of his concern for the people, in chapter 27, verse 15, spoke to the Lord. He says, let the Lord God of spirits and of all flesh set a man over the congregation. He's talking about someone who would be able to take his place. A man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them and bring them in. Very similar to how a shepherd is described in John 10. The shepherd goes before them, follows after them, takes them wherever they need to go, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep who have no shepherd. Moses was concerned that the people be, even if he wasn't going to be able to be there, that the people have someone who would care for them, someone who would lead them, someone who would show them the way. And verse 18 shows that God then chose Joshua to be that person to replace Moses. What's striking about the analogy or the consideration of a sheep without a shepherd is that sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. They cannot survive. They must have the protection and the care. As I said, they're needy livestock. For example, sheep are prone to what's called casting. A casting means that the sheep loses its balance, and this often happens with a pregnant ewe or with just a heavy-duty sheep, will lose its balance and roll over onto its back, and it can't get back up again. It's stuck in that position. It might be kind of wedged into a little bit of an indentation on the ground or between a rock and a tree or whatever, but it gets into this position where, you know, I don't know, like maybe like a turtle on its back. It can't rock itself enough to get, and doesn't have the strength to put it, get back up onto its feet. Sheep are very prone to parasites, and they have no way to protect themselves from the flies, for example, that would get in their eyes or in their nose. It'd be not only painful, but actually very, would be life-threatening to sheep. They need someone to watch over. Jesus Christ is pictured at the door of the sheepfold, and he examines each sheep as it enters into that sheepfold for the night. Sheep are creatures that cannot survive on their own. So a sheep without a shepherd would be doomed. God must provide for his people. Look at Matthew 9, verse 36. We've actually looked at this verse a couple of times recently. I think Mr. Horchek or Mr. Franks used it in a sermon recently. I've referred to it as well. But Matthew 9, 26. The compassion that Jesus Christ had on the crowds that had come to see him. Verse 35, talking about how vast multitudes had come to him. And he healed their diseases and cast out the demons that were troubling them. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, longs for that time when he'll be able to gather all of those sheep, as we saw in John 10, all of them together into one flock. And he'll be their shepherd. But now, people that are wandering around, and we can see it in an analogous way in the world today, people just wandering through life, uncertain, without a foundation, without a purpose, without the care and protection that Jesus Christ can provide. And Jesus has great compassion on those who are without a shepherd. John 10, again, another couple of verses here, further into the chapter than where we were. John 10, down to verse 27. The point we're making is that sheep know enough to follow their leader. And we also then learn that lesson from sheep, that we are not so independent that we can strike out on our own, that we are not so independent that we don't need a structure for our lives, but that it is provided for us, and it's an important and necessary part of our lives as well. John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Again, to me, that's one of the most comforting statements that Jesus makes, that we are part of his flock, and when we remain a part of his flock, when we're learning the lessons of being a sheep, then we're perfectly secure. We're safe. We cannot be harmed. And yet, sheep do sometimes get lost. How does that happen? Well, let's look back at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 12. It's a parable, but I think we can learn a principle from it that relates to our need to remain in the flock of Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, verse 12. He says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" See, no one can snatch you out of the hands of Jesus Christ, but we can stray. It's possible for us to wander off on our own. Now, as I said, most sheep are flock-oriented, and they stay close to their leader, and they stay in a group. But it's also fairly typical for some sheep to be serial wanderers. Those independent little sheep souls that wander off on their own. And sometimes they're maybe distracted as they're looking for food, or maybe they're thirsty and they're looking for water. I don't know, sheep just want to go explore. But there are sheep who leave the flock. Again, it's one of the reasons why young males are often castrated, because they do tend to be more independent and are more likely to wander off by themselves. And sometimes a dominant sheep, like a ram, or even a dominant ewe in the flock, other sheep will follow. And so you can't have the sheep going off in the wrong direction following a ram or some other independent-minded sheep. The point is, sheep aren't stamped out and aren't all exactly alike and don't all have the same exact behavior. Some do wander. Some go astray. It's kind of a warning to us that we must not be straying from the security of the flock, the way, the shepherd, the leader, stay with the one, Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church. That's kind of an ominous statement, too, at the beginning of verse 13. It says, "And if he should find it." Now, there's a celebration that follows when he finds the sheep that's been lost. That's part of the story. But it seems to be conditional. If he should find it. In other words, if a person strays, there's, Jesus Christ will make an effort to reunite his flock, but it's not necessarily something that's going to be assured if he should find it. So it's not a chance we want to take. There are a lot of hazards and dangers. Sometimes if a sheep wanders away, then it can become an immediate danger and it can be a fatal mistake, or at least leave it injured. Something else to notice here, the phrase "goes astray." If one of them goes astray, that phrase is the same Greek word that is elsewhere translated as deceived. Now, sheep aren't necessarily going to change their thinking because someone tries to confuse them, but it shows an analogy between, again, sheep and us. A person can go astray by being deceived. A person can be deceived into straying from the safety of the flock, the safety of where God's leadership is available. Turn to Matthew 7. Another warning here. Matthew 7. Verse 15. See, here's the warning of deception, of being led astray, going astray, following the wrong shepherd. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Maybe we get the phrase a wolf in sheep's clothing, where it's possible for one to be deceived, to be led astray by someone who appears to be a prophet or a teacher of God, but one who is really there to lead astray and to bring sheep into a dangerous situation. The warning is also given in Matthew 24:11. There will be, this is talking about, Jesus is giving here the warning about what will happen at the end of the age. The disciples had asked him to tell them what's going to occur at the end of the age. And one of the warnings he gave is in verse 11. He says, then many false prophets will rise up and lead many astray, will deceive many. We don't know where we are in the flow of events, but certainly deception has become a major issue, leading people astray, leading them in the wrong direction. Some who claim to be teachers are in fact only leading the sheep away from the flock. And of course, the thing about being deceived is we don't know we're going astray. We don't even recognize it when we're in that condition. So it's a concern, something for us to be aware of. So Jesus warned us. He warned us to be sheep that are shrewd, to be sheep who are thoughtful and aware. Matthew 10:16. Matthew 10. One of the examples of Jesus sending disciples to do a work. Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus warns us of the world in which we live. Behold, he says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus warned us that we must be aware of the environment, the world in which we live. We need to be careful to live and to think and to reason properly. A dove, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. A dove is a very docile bird. In fact, there even are some places in the Old Testament where it's you see the term a silly dove. A dove is easily snared, but it is peaceful and innocent, is the emphasis that Jesus is making. So we are to be as have that quality of being peaceful and of being innocent, coupled with the shrewd insight and perception that is mentioned by analogy here of the snake. Snakes are pretty quiet little guys, and they can sneak up on you. That's what Tom T. Hall said. You're not familiar with the song, Sneaky Snake? But anyway, one of my daughter's favorites when she was 5 years old. But snakes are associated with being devious and sneaky and shrewd. So Jesus is warning that we need to have, you know, a little bit of a combination of both of those qualities. We need to be innocent, we need to be docile, we need to be harmless, but we need to be thoughtful and aware and shrewd and recognize things for what they are. Maybe sheep of themselves are not the brightest creatures, but Jesus said that we should have discernment and wisdom and live carefully. One thing sheep do have going for them is that they have excellent hearing, and they also have excellent peripheral vision. One of the resources I looked at said, and I don't know, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but apparently the way the sheep's eyes are formed, or the way they function, is they can virtually see directly behind themselves, the way their eyes are designed and shaped. Again, you see, sheep are by nature created to be able to protect themselves, at least be aware of danger around them. So we need to have some really perceptive vision. We need to be able to really clearly recognize and be aware of what's happening around us. Paul says in Ephesians to walk circumspectly. In other words, walk with eyes all around our head, look so we can see in a full circle all around ourselves, and be careful the way that we live. Sheep also, by nature, because of the way their eyes function, don't have very good depth perception. So they're uneasy when they're on uneven ground, when there's hills or when the ground itself is uneven. So they would prefer to be someplace where it's level. And they also prefer well-lit areas rather than darkness. They stay in the light. It's something pretty simple and obvious about that as well. So, in order to maintain their safety, a flock of sheep will stay together. They're very aware of what's happening around them. They stay with their shepherd, and they stay out of the dark. Some basic qualities of sheep and how they function together as a flock. Let's conclude today in Psalm 100, 100th Psalm. This is a psalm that seems to be looking ahead to another time, the time when after Jesus has returned, a time when people express together the thanksgiving of to God for his care. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Eternal, all you lands. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Eternal, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Sheep, by nature, are docile and innocent and vulnerable. They instinctively realize they need someone else to care for them and protect them. They're defenseless and can be harmed very easily if they don't have someone who's providing that service to them of a good shepherd. So we can be thankful that we are indeed watched over and cared for by the very best shepherd. And it's up to us to be his good sheep.